I wonder if you've ever noticed the emphasis and the weight that is placed by the apostles upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever noticed how much emphasis in their writings, those books that have come from their pens that have been delivered to us by God the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've ever noticed the frequency with which the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the fore in their reasoning and in their conveying of the truths that they have to deliver to their audience. Of course, make no mistake about it, the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ that he spoke and performed throughout his life are a delight and a blessing to his church and people. There is no doubt about it. And I am not drawing a comparison or endeavouring to say that in any way the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said or did are not important. We love to listen to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We love to hear him praying to his Father, as he often did, as he taught his disciples to pray, as he prayed himself. Perhaps that great high priestly prayer in John 17, or as he was there in the garden, in the quietness and the darkness of that place before the cross, and he prayed and he opened his heart before his Father. There is such power in the prayers of the Lord that we would be far, far poorer if we did not have them recorded in the Word of God. What about attending at his preaching? What must it have been like to sit on the hillside and hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach? His sermons, his Sermon on the Mount, or as he engaged with men and women, as he declared all the things that his Father had given him to say. It must have been wonderful to hear his preaching. Or to stand in awe, wonder and amazement at the miracles that he performed. Oh, to be standing there when the blind first saw, or the deaf first heard, or those who had been lame from childhood took their first steps, and to see their faces and to hear their cries and to watch their tears as in joy they benefited and were blessed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's miraculous works. And to raise the dead. Remember the day that bier, that coffin was being carried, and the mother with her son in the coffin. Oh, what a restoration. What a joy there must have been when the young man was returned to his mother, or Jairus' daughter. The ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ showed his power, acted out those great works of power and glory and majesty, proving without doubt who he was, would have been wonderful to behold. And we are blessed. We are blessed in the rehearsing of these things amongst us, to remember and to reflect and to understand who it is that we speak of and with whom we have to do when we think about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his miracles. And it would have been good. It would have been good to have been able to stand behind the Lord and to revel in his repudiation of those Pharisees and Sadducees and priests. Oh, when they would leave us without anything to say, when they would leave us speechless, when they would criticize us, when they would speak against us, when they would undermine us, when they would rise up against us, and the Lord would step forward, and he would just so easily twist their words back upon themselves, expose their hypocrisy, show them what must it have been like there in the temple in that morning in John 8 when that woman was brought in and thrown at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And all the crowd around about sat quietly as these men made their case about this wicked woman and how she should be dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ very calmly just wrote on the ground. And then he turned the wickedness of these men back upon themselves and exposed their hypocrisy. And one by one they left his presence until only the woman herself was there alone. What must it have been like to be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on occasions such as this? Well might men have said in his own day, never man spoke like this man. To be like Mary sitting at the Master's feet, or the disciples sitting at the dinner table and chatting across the table to one another as we passed the bread and the meat and the drink amongst us and shared together in the camaraderie of that little band that Jesus had called to himself, and to sit and listen to the pearls falling from his lips. Wonderful things, glorious things. Sad to say, we wouldn't understand much of the things that he was saying, because so often they would seem to be so beyond our comprehension. But we would remember them afterwards. It must have been great to walk with him in Galilee, to bed down with him on a night as the darkness started to creep in, to be out there in the countryside, walking around, visiting village after village. His disciples said of him, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us in the way? But here's the thing. Peter doesn't dwell on the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just doesn't. He doesn't mention them as such. He doesn't make an issue of those that were raised from the dead or the changing of the water into wine. Nor does John make reference much to the sermons that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. No, what loomed large in the ministry of the apostles wasn't the things that Jesus said and did, but rather the death that he died, the sacrifice that he made. Peter speaks of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the suffering of Christ and says that he, Christ, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He indeed gives the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the life of Christ, not the teaching of Christ, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the motivation for everything that happens to us in our own lives. He says, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Look at how Christ suffered. He doesn't say, look at how Christ lived. He doesn't say, look at what Christ taught. He doesn't say, look at what Christ did. He said, look at how he suffered. And that'll give you a way to understand your own life. Look at what he has done for you in his death. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." The emphasis of the apostle was on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "Walk in the light." And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from sin. Herein is love. God sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. John's emphasis, Peter's emphasis, in their epistles, in their letters, is to take us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps most of all is the Apostle Paul in his writings. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." That was his purpose wherever he went. As he went into towns and villages, as he confronted the Jews and the Gentiles, his message was the same. He stood before town officials, he stood before soldiers, he stood before kings, he stood in the marketplace with the common people, and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. The Apostle Paul knew that this was the most important message, and if he only had the opportunity to speak to men and women once, he wanted to make sure that he got the message of the cross set out before them. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "God forbid I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The emphasis of the apostles, I contend, was on Christ's voluntary sacrifice, on his substitutionary atonement, the fact that he was mediating as the one and only mediator between God and man in his death, and that he gave himself a ransom. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read, "For he hath made him sin, he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Apostle Paul always brought his audience to the foot of the cross. Yes, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ are amazing. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are astounding. We hear these parables spoken and they thrill our hearts and they illuminate our minds, but it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes hearts. And the Apostle Paul knew that to be the true. And so he turns again to the Lord. He speaks of what the Lord has accomplished. He speaks of the fact that here is the King of glory come down to earth. Here is God himself in the form of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 2 verse 8. And in Romans 5 verse 19, the same theme comes across when he's talking about the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The obedience of Christ. That he was obedient unto death. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By one act of obedience, that can also be read, shall many be made righteous. It was that obedience that took the Lord Jesus Christ to death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, we read, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let's just tease that out a little bit. What's he saying there? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, if you like. The new agreement, the new arrangement, the new way that the Lord God is dealing with men and women. That is not to say that this had been so radically new that it had never been seen or understood before. That's not true. The saints in the Old Testament, they were saved by the same blood as the saints in the New Testament and subsequently are saved by. This is a full, a fleshing out, if you like, a fuller revelation of those things which had hitherto been hidden. But this new covenant is ratified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That by the means of his death, through his death, there would be redemption for the transgressions which were under the first covenant. That is, the breaches of the law, the transgressions of the law. That works covenant that had been established long before with the Jews, whereby those that sinned must die. Now here is one who steps forward, who takes the place of the sinner, who stands in the place of the sinner before the wrath of God, and under the new covenant terms, under this new arrangement that is fully revealed in the person of Christ, he takes upon himself the obligation to pay every debt, to redeem his people from their sin, to ransom them out of that place of condemnation, and to set them free and at liberty. That they, those who are under this new covenant, this new terms, this new agreement, should receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This is our hope. This is what we believe occurred because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Payment made for the transgression of the law, the sin and debt that rightly was ours that we could never pay, paid on our behalf and cancelled. And so we come to Hebrews, and in 12 verse 2 we see this amazing verse that shows us who it is that we are to look to for our help. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hear it? Who for the joy that was set before him, that is, the gathering in of his people, the possession of his bride, the establishment of his church, the redemption of his dearly beloved, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, for all that is said and done in so-called Christian churches, our towns and our cities are full of churches, but for all that is said and done in Christian churches, if the cross and if blood atonement and if the sacrifice unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not central, is not front, foremost and central, then nothing else is worth saying. Because the cross gives meaning to everything. It's the cross that's the key. It's the cross that opens the door to everything. Now we can preach from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ about the love of God. And we can use the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to show how That love was there to be seen in his life. But don't expect sinful men and women to be able to exemplify that love simply by hearing about it if their lives aren't changed from the inside out. We can read and we can hear about the teaching of forgiveness, or the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ cared for the poor and fed the hungry and looked after the sick. We can marvel at his power over nature. But all these things will leave us empty if it isn't based upon an understanding of the cross and what he accomplished there. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why this overriding emphasis? Why this weight of apostolic attention? Why was it incumbent upon them to drive their arguments, drive their logic, drive their message to the foot of the cross and declare what Jesus Christ had done? And why is it incumbent upon us to follow their example? Because very simply, the cross is crucial. I'm going to give you 5 reasons for preaching the cross. 5 reasons that we must preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. First is this. Salvation comes by the cross of Christ. There's no other way to be saved except by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, only by the crucified Christ. And therefore, if anyone would know what it is to be saved, if anyone would know what it is to experience newness of life, to have a sense of liberty and freedom and an ease of conscience, it must be obtained through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be attained by an understanding. You know, there are very many people, and they will tell us that they believe in Jesus. It's a phrase which falls from the lips of men and women with so much ease and thoughtlessness. But you have to know what it is you believe in. You have to know. There has to be a knowledge. Now, I am not saying that knowledge is salvation, but I am saying there'll be no salvation without knowledge. There has to be an understanding of what happened at the cross and the miracles of Jesus and the parables of Jesus and the words of Jesus that he spoke in his conversations with the Pharisees, all important. But you can be informed with Bible stories and be a stranger to grace. You can be reformed by the preaching of the law, and by putting yourself into the straitjacket of living a holy life, whatever a holy life is. Because everybody's got their own ideas of holiness. We used to talk about regional sanctification. Because it doesn't matter where you go, somebody else has got something else that they do that's different from the way that you do it. The law, mere knowledge, will never give us grace and freedom and peace with God. That is gained only at the cross. And it is as we go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the cross of Christ and the death of Christ and the blood of Christ and the significance of the sacrifice that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, that substitutionary work, that stepping of the Lord Jesus Christ into that place of condemnation, that taking upon himself the sin and the guilt and the condemnation that rightly belong to me, a sinner. It is only after we are able to enter into the experience of understanding what that means, and by the gift of faith to be able to lay a hold on it, that we will truly understand what it means to be at peace with God. The first thing then that is important about the preaching of the gospel is that by the preaching of the gospel, salvation is obtained. If men are to be saved, then we have to preach Christ crucified to them. For it is at the cross that sin is dealt with, that ransom is paid, that justice is satisfied, that redemption is accomplished and pardon secured. If any sinner is to find peace with God, if he is to find a settled conscience from his sin, it is upon the ground of the shed blood of Christ. And any peace must be discovered at the cross of the Saviour. I say we do the souls of men and women a great disservice if we fail to lift up Jesus Christ crucified. The second reason why we must preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that Christ is glorified in the cross. That the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in the cross. It is a cross of curse, and yet he is gloried in it. Now, our Saviour did many wonderful things, by which his holiness and his divinity are proved and evidenced before all men. It takes a gainsayer of incredible imagination to deny the power and the glory and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony is there before men. It's a waywardness. It's an obtuseness. It is a contrariness that afflicts men in their disbelief. Our Saviour did many wonderful things, and his obedience to his Father is well attested. He told men everything that his Father had given him to say. He performed miracles that were astonishing and astounding. But his death on the cross was the most significant thing. It was the most profound, it was the most amazing thing that was ever accomplished. The hymn writer writes, Charles Wesley, I believe, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? And in Hebrews 12:2, we were told, and we read it earlier, that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Now being set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified today in the presence of God. He is, as a man, there in the glory, lauded and praised and worshipped by angels and men because of what he accomplished on the cross. Not because he raised someone from the dead, not because he made someone see, not because he rebuked the Pharisees in their pride and haughtiness, but because he accomplished the will of his Father and laid down his life at the cross. Hebrews 2:9 we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Crowned with glory and honor. having tasted death. Christ's glory is the accomplishment of the work of the Father, the work that his Father had given him to do. A work that no one else could do. A work that he was uniquely able to fulfill. And that accomplished work will be the theme of the church's praise throughout eternity. We will praise him because of what he accomplished on the cross, the salvation of his people. The eternal praise of the church through everlasting ages. The bride will sing of his redemptive work. The song of the Lamb, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." We preach the cross because salvation comes by the cross. We preach the cross because Christ is glorified in the cross. And we preach the cross for the conversion of sinners. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And we understand that because we see it all around about us. You know, you can speak to a man about the high principles of brotherhood and fellowship and union that there is in the camaraderie of men together in the great principles of union in this world. You can speak of bravery and courage and boldness. You can speak of sacrifice. All of these great principles. But when it comes to the cross, they just mock it. Because they cannot understand, they cannot appreciate the significance. They see it as a foolish thing. And Paul says that's how it's always been and how it always must be. There is a foolishness about the cross. Be it Jew or Gentile, they regard it as being either a stumbling block or mere foolishness. And yet he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Because faith cometh by hearing," i.e. hearing the preaching of the cross, "which is the power of God unto salvation." And so it's through the preaching of the cross, it's through the preaching of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made, that men and women are convicted of their sins and brought to that place of seeing Christ as the only Saviour. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I want to show you this. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 8. What saith it? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." It is as we learn and understand and have knowledge granted to us by God the Spirit of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done upon the cross, about that great transaction that took place, and about the fact that that transaction was accepted by God as full and complete payment for the sins of rebellious transgressors, for my sin. And as I confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, and understand that in his resurrection is the proof and validity of the acceptance of the blood of Christ on my behalf, that the peace and the grace and the mercy of God becomes experientially mine. That's what the writer Paul is saying. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, there you are. There's the support for our third point. That's why we preach the gospel. Because how shall they hear and believe if they have no preacher that brings to them the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? The fourth reason why we preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is because it comforts the hearts of believers in their distress. So this is for you and this is for me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the word of God says about the revelation of God and the ways of God and the words of God to men and women in this world, our personal experiences and the trials and the difficulties and the problems that we encounter, when we sin, when we fall, when we doubt, when we fear, when we compromise, our comfort comes from the cross of Christ. Our comfort is derived from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me. I can face anything because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I can stand where other men will fall because I stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. What have I to lose? If Christ has done this for me, if Christ has died for me, if Christ has shed his blood for me, what can't I face in the troubles and the difficulties of this life? Now we may say, oh, I hope I never have to face something like that, and I hope I never have to face something like this. But whatever providence brings upon the child of God, whatever the circumstances of our life, and maybe they'll be different here than they are in Syria, or maybe they'll be different here than they are in some impoverished country. Maybe we will have different problems that we have to face, but you can be absolutely certain that we will, as the body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, enter into glory through much tribulation. It's the stamp of the church that she has troubles and she has problems. And the church is made up of individuals and you are it. And it's the cross of Christ that gives us the strength to face the problems that we have to face. We lay hold upon the promises of God because of what Christ did on the cross. There we see the meaning of Christ's representative work, his priestly offering for us. There we plead the efficacy of the blood to bring a fresh sense of forgiveness to our souls and peace to our troubled consciences. It's at the cross that we find that divine energy That holy strength to face the trials of our day. It's because of what he's done for us and the love that he has shown to us in that great sacrifice on our behalf that we draw our own comfort from. The cross reminds us that salvation is all of grace because there's nothing that we did or could do to secure that salvation, but it was all accomplished by Christ there at Calvary. And therefore it humbles us, and it causes us not to think better of ourselves than we should. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows us and reminds us time after time as we return to it where our true strength lies and where the ground of our hope is to be found. And it gives us hope in our own souls and in the lives of those that we love, that if Christ could save a sinner like me, then he is able to save to the uttermost. And it opens up a way of salvation and blessing for time and for eternity. And it's all that we need. It's all that we need. I could take away your money, I could take away your health, I could take away your house, I could take away your friends, I could take away your family. And I know that if you are Christ's, you could come through it all and you would still praise his name. When a sinner sees his own poverty, when he sees his own utter bankruptcy, the precious blood of Christ is applied to their conscience and to their soul for peace and for joy. The fifth reason why we preach the gospel is this: it sustains our faith. The cross was a once and forever sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, we read these verses, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. We have, those of you who are the Lord's people, those of you who have come to the cross, those of you who have bowed before the cross and humbly recognized the significance of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique work of the Lord Jesus Christ there, the peace that flows from that into your heart, you understand that there's no more needed, that it is all that is required. Where the remission is for the sins and iniquities that we have committed, and that remission has been granted, we know that there is no more offering for sin. The righteousness of God has been bestowed. There is a perfection. There is a purity. There is a holiness that has been established in the hearts of those that are his own. He has put his laws into our heart. He has set them in our minds. And he has given us that set apartedness, that sanctification, that place of privilege and blessing that we will possess to all eternity. Propitiation is made at the cross. The wrath of God there was all soaked up in the soul of the Saviour. Our sins were imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of God was laid to our account. And in the new man, we have a perfection a holiness, a sanctification. God's law in our hearts and minds, his holiness filling our souls. And we may remember our sins, and we may reflect upon them with shame and sadness and sorrow. But he doesn't think about them at all. He remembers them no more. They are gone and they are forgotten. And it sustains our hearts and it gives us joy to remember the work of the cross. Whatever we lose in this life, Christ has won far more for us at the cross. It gives us hope in this world. It sustains us in the face of trial and temptation, accusation and tribulation. Whatever we suffer for him, knowing that he suffered indescribably more for us. Whatever we have done, we know that the efficacy of the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Why do we preach the cross? Well, there are five good reasons. May the Lord encourage us and bless us as we reflect upon them. Amen.